First Thessalonians chapter 1 this morning, if you have your Bibles handy. First Thessalonians 1 is a very short chapter. It's actually only 10 verses long. Let me see if this is, if I turn this switch on, it should work. Okay, here we go. Oh, a few funny signs. Stop sign and right below it, no stopping anytime. I don't have any idea what was going on there, but something must have been. You know, I've got another one for you here, too, just to get us warmed up this morning. Danger, do not touch. Not only will this kill you, it will hurt the whole time you are dying. I kind of like that one, you know. Sometimes you just have to emphasize things, right? Well, on a more serious note, here's what we're looking at this morning. They had something special. You know, I've had a love for the local church for a long time, and I guess part of it is that my dad was a preacher, as I think I've mentioned before. And so the earliest place I can remember going was church. Grew up in the church. Went to Sunday school and church. Went to daily vacation Bible school. Went to Christian summer camp in the summers. Went to youth group. And so it was just such a part of my life growing up. I can remember getting locked in church when I was a kid. And woke up and the church was vacated. I'd fallen asleep in the pew. Parsonage was next door. And I couldn't get out. Thought I was going to be in there all week. And finally they came next door. They realized I was gone and they came back and rescued me. I remember a little red brick schoolhouse that my folks had Sunday school in up in Isani, Minnesota. And that little red brick schoolhouse was so filled with mice that occasionally I'd see them in the Sunday school class. In fact, I remember grabbing one by the tail once during Sunday school. But that was a little abandoned schoolhouse that they started the Sunday school in. I've been in some big churches. I remember going to Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, when I was stationed just north of there. And my, that was a huge church. They were putting on a special wing, educational wing at that time, that was even going to have several bowling lanes. What a church it was. But you know, the thing that impressed me the most was that when the pastor got up to preach, he opened the Word of God, and he declared the Word of God to us that morning. Same church that Adrian Rogers was pastor of later in later years. I remember one time on my way back from home to my station at that time in the Navy, which was out in Lemoore, California, and I was traveling across from Salt Lake City, going across the desert, and was hoping to make Ceres, California by the next morning so I could worship with my uncle and his family. And I stopped for gas in Wendover, Nevada. Have any of you been over in there? And I got turned around somehow, and I ended up going back the same direction I came. You know, it's dark out there, and I'm crossing the desert, couldn't see anything. All of a sudden, there's all these lights, and I thought, boy, that's too big for anything that's supposed to be there, and I was just about back to Salt Lake City. So I turned around and made it back to Wendover and got a motel, and I got up in the morning trying to look for some place to worship. And I found a little, I think there were just three churches in town. I think there was a Catholic church, a Mormon church, and a Southern Baptist church. Well, I went to the Southern Baptist church. It wasn't a big church, just a small one. But you know, as we were, as I entered the door, a lady came up to me and introduced herself. She ended up being the pastor's wife, and I think also the pianist. And she said, "By the way, do you sing? We don't get special music here very often. If you sing, we'd love to have you have a song for us." So I said, "Yeah, I sing a little bit." And I can't remember what song we sung, but she played all by ear. And so we found a song that what she played by ear fit my voice, and I sang for them that morning. I don't remember what he said, but I still remember his title, Stop, Look, and Listen. And he opened the Word of God and preached. You know, you find God's people all over the world. Churches come in different sizes. They've got different personalities. There's something beautiful about every one of them when God's people get together to worship. The simplest service, I suppose, is what you can say in Christ's words, Matthew, where he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The promise that he was going to be with his people in a special way. Now, having said that, we come to this church of Thessalonica. What kind of a church was it? Well, I want to give you a little bit of a background to it. This is Paul's second missionary journey. You can see the circle off to the, in fact, I think I've got a pointer here. Does this work? Yeah, right there. See that circle? That's where he started from Antioch in Syria. And here's where he went. You follow that red line, and it says in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts that when he got this far, they attempted to go into Asia and Phrygia over in that area, and they were not permitted by the Holy Spirit to go there. Now, the nice thing about Paul, or the great thing about Paul, is that that didn't stop him. You know, someone has said it's easier to turn a moving vehicle than a stationary one, and that certainly used to be true before power steering. But you get the message, you know. So he said, well, if God doesn't want me to go here, let's just keep going, and we'll see where he does want us to go. And so he went on up into this area, and he was thinking of kind of going up into Mysia and that area, Bithynia. But they were restrained from the Holy Spirit to go there. So now they're right on the coast at Troas. And if you remember in your Bible history, that's where he got this vision at night, this dream. A man from Macedonia saying in a dream to him, come over here to Macedonia and help us. And he woke up and he thought, you know, this is God talking to us. He told his friends and off they went into Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is over in this area. Let me just say this, that over in this area back here, they had picked up, you know, Lystra back there, where they picked up Timothy. So he joined the band. They got a little bit farther up in here, and they picked up Luke, it seems like, because the words in Acts turned to we instead of they. It's one of those we sections, and Luke is the author, so we believe that's where Luke joined the apostolic band. Now, if we follow them a little bit further, you notice that they went across the Aegean Sea, went through Neapolis, and there's another town they went through too, but they came first to Philippi, and you have that in chapter 16, Paul's encounters in Philippi. Great, great stories. I love these Bible stories. Then when they pretty much had to leave there, they went across, and then they come to the next one, which is Thessalonica. That's where we're at this morning. Now, just a few words about the city until we get into the text proper. I think I've got some notes here someplace on Thessalonica. But it was really a major, major city at that time. It was a free city. Not all cities were in the Roman Empire, but that means that they never had had the indignity of having Roman soldiers quartered there. They ran their local business as a city. They had local autonomy in their internal affairs. Although it was the residence of the provincial governor, he exercised no civil authority over them. The city was ruled by men they called politarchs. This political privilege seems to be jealously guarded by them. That comes out in Acts chapter 17. It was the capital of the newly formed province, largest city, in that province, and its population, we believe, at that time was probably around 200,000 people. So it was not a small city. Let me say that it was situated right on a major road called the Via Ignatian Way, which I'll show you a picture of in just a moment. In fact, it was the main street of the town as you went through it. It also had a major route going north and south. And then, as you can see there, it's right on the Aegean Sea, so it was one of the major ports. So you had a lot of commercial activity going in and out. Perhaps that's why Paul picked it. Paul didn't stop every place, but he stopped in major points. And the method that Paul seemed to have was, we'll establish a church here. And then as they get going and Christ touches their hearts, they're going to touch the other towns around. And we'll go to another one, and they'll touch the other ones. That's pretty much the way it went in the early church. It was said to be in the lap of the Roman Empire. Trade poured into her from east and west, so that it was said, so long as nature does not change, Thessalonica will remain wealthy and prosperous. Some time ago, I looked on my computer, and this was actually 2001. Modern-day Thessalonica, which today sometimes is called Saloniki, had about 360,000 people in Thessalonica proper, in Saloniki proper, greater metropolitan area, over 1 million. So it's a major city in Greece today. Now, there it is, modern day Thessaloniki or Saloniki. Kind of pretty, right on the Aegean Sea. You can see it's still a big port city. There's the Via Ignatian Way. Do you see that red line going all the way across? And it goes right through. So it goes from east to west and west to east. Let me show you this, too. It still is a major road. That's the road today. It has moved. It used to go kind of up across here, and now it goes a little farther to the south. But still, a major route across that part of the world. Someone has said that there is no perfect church. Have you ever heard that? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. And I can prove it to you. There it is, the perfect church. There's a church by that name in Atlanta, Georgia. They probably chose that title. I'll blow it up for you. There's the sign right on the front, the perfect church. Well, I'm sure that there is really no perfect church. But Thessalonica was a great church. So much so that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. I think the NIV says that you became a model. So they were a great church. And from them, they had a great testimony to the whole world around them. Now, let's take a few minutes and look at the text in particular. We read in the first three verses, Paul, Silvanus, and he includes Timothy in his introduction, to the Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, his typical greeting, grace to you and peace. I'm not going to talk about those much this morning. But I do want to focus in on the next couple of verses. He says, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Remembering before our God and Father, now notice this, three characteristics of this church, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is really amazing because Paul was not in Thessalonica very long. If you go to chapter 17 of Acts, you realize that it says that he spoke in the synagogue. He always went to the synagogue first and ministered to the Jews, and then also to the Greek, as the Bible says. But he did this seemingly for a reason. They had the foundation of the Old Testament, all the promises of the Messiah. If there was some fertile ground, that was the first place to stop, and he usually found some converts to Christianity, some that recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and he did here. Along with it, he found some God-fearers, it says, in Acts 17, and those would be those Greeks, those Gentiles who were attracted to the holiness of the Jewish religion and some of the worship of the one God versus all of the polytheism of the time. And many times they would come and sit in the back and participate some in those synagogue services. A number of them joined with Paul. It says there were some prominent women that joined. And then we find here in this text before us in verse 9 how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Probably the majority of them came out of a background steeped in idolatry and paganism, but found in Christ some answers they'd always been looking for. That was the makeup of the church. And these three things he mentions, and we want to look at the first one, your work of faith. They had turned to God from idols. In fact, verses 4 through 6 says this, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." The work of faith would be a work of salvation. When God does a work in your heart, he changes you. David Wilkerson, the one who wrote The Cross and the Switchblade many years ago, has since gone to be the Lord. His grandfather used to say that the essence of the gospel is change. And I would have to say I think that's true. In fact, the word repentance means basically that you're going in one direction and you turn around and you go into a different direction. It's change. If there's no change, you have every reason to be suspect that the salvation is even real. "By their fruits ye shall know them," Jesus said. The essence of the gospel is change. You're not saved by what you do, but if you're really saved, it's going to affect what you do. And that is certainly true. And certainly there was a change in these people. As Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I remember working with a fellow by the name of Rod Spade when I was down in Southern Maryland for about 20 months working with SASIC Bible Church, and he had been a missionary over in New Guinea. And he said that when the Donnies, a tribe over there, when they came to accept the gospel and they turned their lives over to Christ, they took all, gathered up all the fetishes that they'd used for idolatry, and they made a great big bonfire. They got rid of them. A change had come. Salvation had come. And boy, had it affected these people. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, I've seen this many places that I've been as well. As you know, I was a prison and jail chaplain for a while. That was at our pre-release center. Some of our guys in our church there in the compound still remember them well. I remember especially the big guy on the left, and after he got out, Kathy and I met with him once. This was Joe, and he's an associate pastor in one of the churches in Baltimore. Had the privilege of going to his wedding because he found a wife, and they got married, and boy, she was a prayer warrior. Had a tremendous ministry among women, and this was in her center in Baltimore. She's since gone to be with the Lord, but I'll never forget that wedding. They were all decked out in white with lavender ties, and Joe even had lavender shoes, if I remember right. The pews were white, and they had lavender all over. It was a sight. We were the only two white people in the church, so we stuck out as a sore thumb, but we kind of matched some of the other white stuff, I guess. But that was my friend Joe. He used to preach for us sometimes there on the compound. He was one of my inmate preachers. We tried to do some discipleship work and help them get going, not only to live the Christian life, but to serve if they had gifts in that particular area. That was Joseph Scott. I remember reading about Mel Trotter, the man who started, I think it was the Bowery Mission, but he had such an addiction to alcohol, it just had a hold of him. And even when his little daughter died, I remember hearing J. Vernon McGee say on one occasion, and he went in where she was laid out in the funeral parlor and actually stole the shoes off her feet when she had died and took and sold them so he'd find enough money to buy some drinks so that he'd have enough courage to go to the funeral. But when God touched his heart, Mel Trotter touched I don't know how many lives across this country. There was a change that only God could do. And he became a leader of a great mission and an evangelist in many different places across this country. What can change a man like Mel Trotter? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And it touched these people in Thessalonica. They got rid of the idols to serve the living and true God, verse 9. Now there's another one that we have here, and it's the labor of love. And you have it in verses 3 and then also in verse 9, which I've also read for you, but it says your work of faith, labor of love. And down in verse 9 it says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception you had among you and how you turned to God from idols, but that's not the end of it, to serve the living and true God. Their service of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, was a labor of love. They served him because they loved him. And boy, did they serve him. You know, you read, in fact, I think I've got another map here. You see Macedonia up here? Notice what he says. He says in verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us, the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He says, every place we go, we don't have to mention you. They tell us about you. They've heard about what's going on over there at Thessalonica. Well, that's, may I say, the labor of love. In fact, here it is. I put a circle around it. Couple provinces and even beyond. You've got Macedonia at the bottom. You've got Achaia. He says, we can't go any place, but they tell us about you. The labor of love. They were a loving church, and it all started with an intense love of God, and this love spread to a love of one another and to serving the living and true God. There's one more I want to mention this morning, and that's the patience of hope. You know, each chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with something said about the second coming of Jesus Christ for his own, for his church. And you have that here. He says in verse 3, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were a church. They were a church that had faced a certain amount of trial, and yet they had a living hope. You know, we still have that today, don't we? Sometimes what keeps us going? Not just the fact that he may come at any moment, and there is that, and we're going to look at that as we go through 1 Thessalonians, but just the fact that we're going to see him face to face. I remember all through my life, that has kind of struck me. I remember when my best friend died, and I was in college, and my dad called me on the phone. My friend Matthew was going to a different college than mine at North Dakota, and he had been in a tragic drowning accident. Matthew was gone. My father called me up, and he after he said hello, he said, "Well, John, I wish I had some good things to tell you about, but Matthew drowned last night. They're wondering if you've come back to that little town of Esmond, North Dakota, and sing at his funeral." So I told him I'd be there and I'd see what I could do. I remember when I saw my friend in the casket, I'd never seen him like that before. What came to my mind as a young man of about 20, I guess, maybe at that time, was that, you know, Jesus, you raised Lazarus from the dead. If you wanted to, you could raise him right here. And it even crossed my mind, maybe I should pray for that. Wouldn't it be something to have that kind of a miracle? And then I thought, no. Where he is today, he's not going to want to come back. He's with the Lord. I had an uncle that was so looking to see Jesus. My Uncle Dave never married his whole life. He was a bachelor, but what a man of prayer he was. I could tell you stories about that, but I don't have time this morning. But I remember when my brother got back from Vietnam, I picked him up in Oakland, and we made a trip back home. And we came through that part of Minnesota where he lived, and we looked up Uncle Dave, finally found him on top of a highline pole. He was an electrician. And so he came down, and we went and had lunch together. But he told us that a number of years ago, and I kind of remembered this, he had been in a terrible accident. He'd gone off an overpass, and his car went down onto the street below, and he was in a coma for I don't know how long. They finally moved him to my other uncle's house, and that's where he was in a coma. I believe I've got that right. But as he told me, you know, he kind of came out of the coma all of a sudden, and he turned, and there was my grandfather sitting next to the bed. And he said to him, "Dad, where am I? What's happened?" And my grandfather said, "Son, you were in a terrible accident. You've been in a coma. You just woke up. God brought you back to us. You know what he told us? He said, "You know, I was so disappointed. I turned towards the wall." And as he put it, you know, he was an old Swede. He said, "I began to bawl out the Lord, saying, 'Why didn't you let me be with you when I was that close?'" And he said, the Lord told him, "What about all of those who were praying for you? What about the work that I've still got for you to do?" And he said that it was okay. But he was looking forward to seeing Jesus. Don't ever lose sight of that blessed hope that we have. And we've also got the problem that one day, perhaps soon, some of us may never have to die. He's going to come and gather us up. And Paul talks about that in this epistle. That was the blessed hope that he was looking forward to. And that day is still coming. And we're going to see him face to face. We're going to see friends we haven't seen for years. And most of all, we're going to see Jesus. You know, there are those today who say, "Don't worry about the rapture. They've been talking about that for 1,000 years and it hasn't happened." And it always amazes me when they say that, because Peter says in 2 Peter 3, that's exactly what the world's going to say. They've been given those promises ever since the fathers died. But he says, "The Lord is not slow concerning his promises. Men count slowness. His time is not our time. But you can count on it. One of these days, it's going to happen. I'm surprised it hasn't happened yet. When I first went into the ministry, I thought it wasn't going to be long. And I'm still here, an old man now. But you know, I still think that there's a good chance I may never die. And you may never either. One of these days, folks, we're going home. Have you ever gone to a place that you'd never been there before? And somehow when you entered, it just seemed right. And you were relaxed. You could kick off your shoes and you just had a sense of home. It's the way heaven's going to be. When you get there, it's going to seem more like home than ever any other place you've ever been. You know, I've got the words of Don Wordson here in a song he wrote a number of years ago called Finally Home. He writes, when engulfed by the terror of the tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll, at the end of doubt and peril is eternity, though fear and conflict seize your soul. Second verse says, when surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, oh, how lonely death can be, at the end of this long tunnel is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory. And I love this chorus. He says, but just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it hope. One of these days, friends, we're all going home. Let me just say, are you prepared, every one of you? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? That's your ticket. You can't make it on your own. Surrender your life to Him. Admit you're a sinner. Ask Him to be your Savior. Tell Him you want to follow Him. And His promise is, He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, thank you for these words this morning. Thank you for this little church in Thessalonica that is still a blessing to us today and a challenge to us. Lord, may we be blessed as we continue to look at this church and this letter that Paul sent to them. Lord, we're looking forward to seeing you face to face. Help us day by day to have that blessed hope in our hearts, knowing that soon, one way or the other, we're going to see you face to face, and what a day that will be. In your name, amen.